here. And Father, we want to lift up Judy. She's having her foot surgery today. We ask that you would bless that and guide the doctor's hands. And Lord, now as we get into your word, into James, Father, would you open our eyes, speak to our hearts where we're at right now, how you would have us draw close to you, Father. Open our eyes to see what you have for us in your word by your Spirit. May we be listening and obedient, Lord, hearers and doers. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our theme we've seen in James and our little mnemonic device, right, to remember kind of the flow of James, is starts with the cross. And how do we know what happened with the cross?
The word.
The word. And so that word, we begin our journey. And we saw in James 1:12 that blessed is the man who perseveres, so keeps going under what?
Trials.
Because once he has been approved, the Lord will grant to him the crown of life. And then as we went on our way through, we saw that the way to proceed in this walk is to love who?
God and our neighbor.
God and others. And when we're doing this, we do it by faith, right? The walk, trusting what he has for us is good, but faith all by itself would just be intellectual assent. So he says that faith will end up as a work, in the sense that you are putting into operation the truths that you hear. So then that work, it said, with Abraham works in synergy with our faith. It said it's faith working with works. And that Greek word was actually synergy. And because of that, faith has perfected. And so there's this cycle of, I hear your word, I trust you, and I do it. I obey. So I hear and obey. And that's our walk. And that walk in love, the work really is, how can I walk in love towards God and towards others day by day? And what does that mean? And as I do that, I'm propelled to the point of this crown, the final picture, where he says we're blessed. And so we've been seeing within that walk, there is, we saw in chapter one, our lusts, our flesh want to pull us off, and those temptations lead to sin, lead to death, right? And then in chapter two, we saw when we have partiality, when we're not loving all others equally, that's pulled us off. And so we come back to the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in chapter three, we saw that there was wisdom. And God's going to give us wisdom to do this by his Spirit. Welcome, Lori. Lori, this is Anita. And then in chapter, let's see what four. Four, it went to quarrels, right? And I felt like this was one of the heart pieces of James that we've hit so far. In James 4, quarrels. Okay, so what do we do when we've got conflict either in our heart towards God or towards others? And James 4:6, it says he gives greater grace to be what? What does he call us to?
Humble.
To be humble, right. And so we choose to say, you are God, I am not. We take our proper place, and through that we draw near to God, it says. And then doing that, he's going to lift us to the place he wants us to be in. Okay, and then he says, don't speak against your brothers. And then let's start today's lesson on 5 with the end of chapter 4.
Can I say something about that?
Absolutely.
It was so profound, what you shared with last time, is like comparing ourselves to the Lord.
Yes, humility.
Brings that humility when we think about that. When we compare ourselves with each other, that stems, breeds pride.
Arrogant, yeah. Mm-hmm. And that was not original to me. It was a definition for that Greek word for humility, and it said it comes one of the definitions. So I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. Is true humility comes from comparing ourselves to Jesus, and then we go, oh, that puts us in the right place, you know. And like Cindy pointed out, compare yourself to one another, and it breeds arrogance. Either that, or you're trying to, even though you're the same, you try and squash them down so look like you're taller. You know what I mean? So, okay. So just to get the flow into chapter 5, let's go ahead and start reading with James 4:13. Are you up for reading, Sue?
I think so. I can find 13.
Read 13 through 17 when you get it.
Does it start now, listen?
Come now, yeah. Or mine's, yes, now listen, probably.
You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, how far did you
say? Through 17. The last verse.
Do you have a 17?
Do I have a 17? me, then, who knows the good it ought to do and doesn't do it sin. As good as I could
get. No, that was great. Mm-hmm. So the reason I pulled you back there, look at 5:1. How does it start relative to 4:13?
Going through the mouth.
Same thing. So it's like these paragraphs. So come now and come now. What's the main point of the first come now in 4:13 through 17? What would you say this person is?
Arrogant.
And he thinks he's in control, in charge. Yeah. Okay, so he's saying, this is wrong. You're in the wrong place relative to God, right? And so now he's going to address another group with his come now. Okay. Anita, are you up for reading some? Or would you pass?
It's up to you. Mint in my mouth.
Sure. We'll come back around to you.
Sure.
Danette, would you read 5:1 through 6?
Sure. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Okay, let's... the first question that came to my mind was, who are these rich? Right? I mean, because... it seems like they're in a bad place. And so I wanted to go back and see, where did we see rich people before? And so the first place we saw rich mentioned was in 1:10. So 1:9 and 10, right? is when it says the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. So you've got nothing on this earth, but you are going to have a crown, right? So you focus on the long haul. And then he says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. You are no better than anybody else. Glory that it's level at the cross, that you found mercy at the cross. So in this verse, do you think the rich man is a believer or unbeliever?
Oh, so question.
Yeah.
Is this a word picture? Because all throughout, there are word pictures in the Bible, and then there's the objective. So is this, like, is he saying, is James saying this to develop the word picture for the idea? Is, you know, verse 7 is like the objective, you know, like if he started with be patient therefore family or brethren, you know, if he started with that, would they kind of roll their eyes and go, oh, there's that be patient again, you know?
Yeah.
And it's so leading up to all of this is kind of possibly like a word picture, you know, saying.
That's a good thought. The thing I think we always have to be careful of making something a picture rather than a concrete objective is if it can be read clearly and objectively as a concrete truth, that's the first way to take it.
Okay.
If it doesn't make sense that way, then you think, wait a minute, is this a metaphor or an analogy, right?
Right.
But
right.
Let's see. So here, this looks like a believer in James 1, but this isn't the only place rich have been addressed. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So the word rich isn't used here, but you can see when I start with it, why I maybe pulled that in. This is where we're dealing with personal favoritism in the assembly. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man. So we've set up, it looks like rich, poor, right? And you pay special attention to one, you know, and give them. So where did that rich man go in this case? Where was he going that they saw him?
Into your assembly.
Which is?
Church.
So it looks like, okay, I think this rich man might be a believer as well. But the problem was how the other believers in the assembly were making distinctions between people based on wealth. And that was what was being addressed. Still, we have one more place where, go to verses 6 and 7.
Chapter
2, I'm sorry, James 2. Lori, would you read those?
But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?
Okay, now he's created a classification of rich who are oppressing, the words dominate harshly in the Greek, and personally dragging you into court. And then, so you think, are these just crummy believers?
Yeah.
But what's the next verse? They do what?
Blaspheme,
slander the name by which you are called. And what's the name by which you are called?
Jesus.
So that means they're saying to slander his name is to say he's not God, right? So we do have some unbelieving rich men in the mix. And when I was reading the commentaries about this period, it said it was a period in which they were losing the middle class. The rich were getting richer and gobbling up all the small farms, and the poor were getting poorer. And so Jesus's story about how the laborer goes out in the morning and tries to find a place to work, that's the type of culture we were in at this point. They were huge landholdings of rich people. And so it was kind of one or the other. And what's the issue in the heart of a lot of the believers in the church? What did they seem to want?
The worldly.
They wanted the wealth. And he's warning them, it's empty. And let's see how he pictures that. Because now he's addressing rich people who don't know God. And this is what they get. Do you really want this? Even though they've got the power, they can oppress you. And so let's take it apart piece by piece. We've got the rich. I'll mark this off so we don't get.
Thank you for explaining that.
Yeah. I mean, I was
thinking it was a word picture. Mm-hmm. So this is great. It's good to know this wisdom.
Okay, so in 4:1-5, we were being warned about friendship with the world, because friendship with the world is towards enmity towards God. Good. Mm-hmm. And so the solution, draw near and be humble. And then the come now was to the arrogant who think they can make a profit. They can just plan and get build that wealth, right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, come now, you rich, chapter 5, verse 1. What is going to happen to them? What's the first thing that they will experience, he says?
Mine says misery.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's future misery coming for you. And remember when we humble ourselves back and forth, we were kind of struck by the number of words that it, let me find it right here. My pieces of paper. Well, it is here. In verse 9 of chapter 4, it was be miserable, mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It was take that separation from God seriously and be willing to lament it. Sit in that grief. In this one, they got to weep, and they went a step further. What's the word after weep in verse 1?
Howl.
Howl. And it's a onomatopoeia, you know, where a word sounds like what you do. So it's something like, alulu. And so it is a howling, you know, just because it hurts. It's misery, you know. It's not that gentle, sweet sorrow that leads to repentance, but it's just misery.
Deep sorrow.
Yeah.
That leads to repentance, hopefully.
Yes, hopefully, because that's why he says, "Come now." That's a good point, Laurie. That it would lead to repentance.
The deep sorrow reminds me of in the Navajos when they would lose, when there would be a death in the family.
Yes.
So at the funeral, you know how we have it real quiet, you know, and you see people sniffing and, you know, wiping their eyes. You have no question in your mind that they are crying. There is this howling.
Uh-huh.
And, yeah.
And I think a lot of cultures are like that because they used to hire wailers
in the Bible.
Yeah, in the Bible. Yeah. So which would,
you know, that's compared. The comparative is they lost something, so the rich has lost something.
Yes. You're.
They will.
Yes. What you are experiencing now is transitory. You don't have that long look anymore. Okay? It's just, and so he's trying to give them that long look. You stay on this path, and it's going to be that.
Destruction.
Yeah. Okay, so verse 2, what's he saying? What would you say that the truth is about their wealth in verse 2?
Their riches have rotted.
So riches are permanent or temporary?
Temporary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's temporary or transient? Mm-hmm. And it almost leads into the next verse, because how do clothes get moth-eaten? Do most of your clothes get moth-eaten, or and why not?
It's because you don't cover them.
Well,
you don't use them.
Don't use them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah. If you
put them in clothes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. If you don't use them, and so poor people don't usually have that happening because they need to use all the garments they got. Okay, so verse 3, your gold and your silver have rusted. Anything interesting to you about that thought?
I mean, they're
gold.
Hoarding it.
Gold and silver don't rust.
Exactly. They do not rust. Mineralogy studies, gold and silver never rust. If there's impurities in them, they could, but they don't rust. So this is where you go, okay, if the true objective reality is not true, he's exaggerating something to make a point. So what is that picture saying?
It's rusted because he had the opportunity to help people with it, and he just hoarded it up.
Okay, you're taking the next step, which is, this is what we were getting to. He hoarded the wealth.
And it rusted him because he didn't get the blessing of taking that opportunity to help someone else.
Okay. Could think of it as rusted him, or that even the metals that you think never perish, those too will one day perish, right? Because rust, so the reason we don't get rust out of those two metals is oxygen doesn't interact with them. And so, but they will still perish one day. And that perishing of those items which were hoarded, they're going to be a witness against you. So there is an element of judgment going on here, huh? So this, in the sense that it was future, it's coming, right? Coming upon you in verse 1. And then those things have become moth-eaten. And then verse 3, what does it say that gold and silver that have rusted because they've been hoarded, what will they be against you?
Witness.
A witness. So why would it matter that they witness against you unless there's a coming judgment? Right? And when they witness against you, what's the result of that witness?
It consumes your flesh,
yes,
like fire.
So it's flesh consumed.
So is that a reference to greed? Like it causes you to be greedy because it makes you want more? How do you interpret that?
So the judgment that you have, they're going to be a witness against you. And verse 4, because you haven't loved others, right? Because when you hoarded, how did you hoard?
I see what you're saying.
Do you
because
see?
He was supposed to use the money to be paying the laborers.
Yes. So
they kept the money through fraud.
Yes.
To
so he defrauded.
His workers.
His workers, mm-hmm. And essentially stole from them, right?
Yes.
Because he kept their wages.
Yeah.
And so it's going to be witness against them that he didn't walk in love.
Yeah.
And if he continues in that, the penalty is this. He's got the option to circle around to James 4, right? And humble himself and draw near to God, weep and lament the wrong that he has done. And so he's saying, come now, you know, look at your sin. And back in verse 3, this action is going to be a witness against you. Your flesh will be consumed by fire. And in verse 3, we get a time frame for this judgment. When is it?
The last day.
Yes.
The last day. Mm-hmm.
So it would be in the last days. Okay, and then who is going to bring this judgment in verse 4?
The believers or the poor.
The witness is definitely going to be the poor.
Mm-hmm.
But who does it say at the end of verse 4 they are witnessing to? Who are they witnessing to?
Of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts.
The Lord of hosts. Ours says Lord of Sabaoth, which is Lord of hosts. And what does Lord of hosts mean? What are the hosts?
Angels.
Armies. The armies of heaven. So when he says, my witness has gone to the warrior, the Lord of armies. And he is ready to do battle on my behalf. Okay? So it is the Lord of hosts who is going to be executing judgment and determining judgment. Remember, there's only one God and judge. And so the Lord of Sabaoth or the Lord of hosts. Okay, the wrongness of what they're doing doesn't even end there, right? Verse 5. What are they doing? These rich.
They've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence.
Yes. So what would you, how should we word that for what kind of indulgence would you say?
For themselves.
For themselves? Selfish Fish. Indulgence? Fleshly indulgence. Let's do that. It's all about how it feels to them. So fleshly indulgence, and this fleshly indulgence is going on while these people are defrauded of their rightfully earned wages, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what is the word picture? Here's a word picture, mm-hmm. Dennett.
Mm-hmm.
You have fattened your hearts in what?
Slaughter.
Day of slaughter. This phrase is James often pulls from Old Testament pictures, and I thought this one verse was really helpful for this. Is Jeremiah, and it was Jeremiah 12:1-3.
Four verse five,
right.
Which chapter?
12. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 12:1-3. Cindy, do you have
that? Righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are they those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter.
Okay. So, same. He's drawing their mind back to that reference, you know, because we know these are people who used to be Jews who became Christians, and he says that day of slaughter for those who seemed prosperous, and it seemed like there was no judgment coming for them, had a day of slaughter. And so he's reminding them of this James or Jeremiah reference, chapter 12. And see how it seems almost progressive, like there's going to be future misery. Your wealth's temporary. You've got to have the right vision on your wealth. Then the wealth that is temporary, you hoard it so it can't serve those who rightfully earned it. And not only do you hoard it, but you take it from them. You're stealing, progressive here. And then you throw your whole self into fleshly indulgence, living any way you want. And if that isn't bad enough, what's the very next step in chapter 5? What's verse 6 say?
You have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you.
Okay, so what is it final? Like, think of someone who's really bent on, have any of you guys seen Killing Flower Moon? Okay, so it.
Do you recommend?
I haven't seen it. I've reserved the book because I don't know if I get books I can. Oh, I need a breather from that.
Yeah.
You know, or what happened was a true story. Oklahoma, the Osage Indians were pushed and pushed till finally this is worthless ground. You can live here.
Yeah.
And then they discovered oil on their reservation. And so at that point in the 1920s, the Osage Indians were the wealthiest, some of the wealthiest people in the United States. They drove around in Cadillacs with chauffeurs. Mm-hmm. So then men got an idea, let's marry the Indian women who have this wealth, mm-hmm. and then we'll kill them, and we'll have the wealth. Mm-hmm. And so all of these Osage Indians were dying from being poisoned. It was like all these mysterious deaths. And then, isn't it heartbreaking? Mm-hmm. It's like the Tulsa Massacre. We didn't hear about these things. And you're thinking, how come we didn't know these things?
Yeah.
But picture that progression, right? They wanted money. And so they wanted it for themselves. So they're going to defraud someone so they can live any way they want. And if it's necessary, we will kill to get it.
I was also thinking of the option that's been made through our government of not necessarily here in this state. This state is thankfully standing up against it. But the option that's been made for abortion and how someone is like promoting women in business, and not that I have anything against that. There's not anything against women having their own businesses and things like that. However, when you promote and give grants toward women in business, and then you flip around and say, well, now you can't quit. If you have too many children, then maybe you just shouldn't have as many. You know, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. You know, there's kind of that dichotomy of, you know, when you, you're being promoted, and since you're being promoted, and you're having this money from the government, and then the government is saying, well, are you just too busy to keep your business? Well, you know.
Okay, let's look at a similar picture. Go to Luke 12, verses, I'll write it up here too. So, Luke 12, we're going to look at 15 through 21, and then we'll drop down. all of it's good, obviously, but we'll drop down to 31 to 34. And then after that, we're going to look at 1 Timothy, so I'll put that here too. Dee, do you have that?
I do. Did you read, Carolyn?
That's okay.
Oh, no, Carolyn, go ahead. I thought you had read.
It's all right. I wasn't sure if I was there yet. Like you say, Luke 12, 15 to 21. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
And then drop to 31 and read through 34.
But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
So back to our picture here, is it wrong to have treasure? Or look at verse 21 in Luke. What was the issue with this man?
He wasn't rich toward God.
Yes. So is a man who stores up treasure for himself. There's that whole self-focus again, and is not rich toward God. And then the last verse was, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so, you know,
yeah.
I mean, because there are people who honestly make money for the good they can do with it. I mean, they delight to start foundations or help the poor or, you know. But there are others, it's never enough, right? I think you mentioned that. It's it doesn't satisfy. So they think, well, if I just have more of it, and it still doesn't satisfy. So now look at 1 Timothy 6:17.
That kind of speaks, like how you just said that, kind of speaks to how God has created you to need him.
Yes.
And not the things that you can fill yourself with,
yeah.
That you can.
I look at like the people in the world who are rich, and they'll every once in a while you'll hear, well, you know, I have $1 billion, but I have this foundation, and I built this school, and I'm, you know, promoting. These children, gave them all band instruments, but still they're just so very, very rich. So,
think of us compared to 95% of the world's population,
oh,
too.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So we are, I mean,
so you're saying you can see it from both sides. You can see what she's saying, and you
yes.
can also have the perspective of in opening it up to the whole worldly person, not worldly, but like open.
Can it ever be like a time where everyone has enough and they're You know, isn't the poor and like the day of slaughter, like they've stored it up and it's going to cry out against them and then they'll be slaughtered. But is there a way that, you know, that doesn't have to happen, that people will turn and
yes.
not do that, and then yes. this doesn't have to happen? But this says it's going to happen.
Well, it says, come now, you rich. So like Lori pointed out, unless they turn. So the call is, why is he even calling him to come? Why is he pointing this out? So that they will see themselves as they are. And if they do, the, you know, like he said, you know, the poor glory in their high position because they're going to receive a crown. The rich glory in your humiliation because you have the cross, just like everybody else, to forgive those mm-hmm. sins and glory in that. You know, this, you know, a believing rich person will say, this is all going to go away. I am just trying to steward well what God has
right.
given
exactly.
me. You know,
mm-hmm.
and yeah, I mean, we're all in that place where,
mm-hmm.
Lord, is there a place you want me to give? Am I thinking my nest egg needs to be a lot bigger than it needs
mm-hmm.
to be?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do you want it to pass through my hands
mm-hmm.
at this point?
Mm-hmm.
There was a story in the news recently. I can't remember that. It might have been Brennan was the last name. But
mm-hmm.
apparently he had been the impetus or the role model for Warren Buffett and for Bill Gates
mm-hmm.
in giving away money. And he had billions and determined before he died he would give it all away. Well, his giving all away really in a sense was all, but he still kept $1 million and he made a trust for each of his children with $1 million or $2 million.
Mm-hmm.
But essentially he gave away hundreds of millions, you know.
Right.
So, and that was, he wanted to do that before he died. He saw no reason for, you know.
Yeah.
But again, it's relative. Like we think,
right.
but $1 million.
Right.
So, but it, so it is, do I steward it the way I should?
Right.
And
like there will be poor always, there will be people always struggling and in, you know, dire situations. And
you, Jesus said, you will always have
poor
with you. Until probably what happened? The millennium. There is going to come a 1,000-year period on earth. And we'll look at our sheet that
okay.
we had where he will rule. And I would be surprised if, I mean, I you know, I don't know what that will look like. But it would seem to me
mm-hmm.
that,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of that would be.
There wouldn't be dispersed.
It would be the way he
yeah.
wanted it to be
yes.
in the garden.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's good. Okay, so look at, I think you've got it probably.
Okay, 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy 6,
17
uh-huh, through 19.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
I just thought, wow, what a perfect call to the rich, you know.
Yeah.
This is the answer, right, for them.
Yeah.
What version do you have, Dee?
It's the NIV.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I'll put for the rich.
And it also says in 2 Corinthians 9.
Yeah.
Let every person give according to what they have purposed in their heart, because
mm-hmm.
God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes.
Mm.
And God is able to make all grace. We've been studying about God's grace.
Yeah.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency. It means that you have what you need in all things. May abound to every good work.
Yeah. And the fact, and that was a great
could you tell
companion.
Me again
verse. Yeah.
What the references to that?
2 Corinthians 9, 6.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And 7. The one I actually read was 6 and 7.
I'll write numbers across the board. Okay, so then look where he takes it next. So who was condemned in verse 6?
The righteous man.
The righteous man. So now we've got one column that's the rich, and this is the righteous. Okay, so let's read. Sue, you want to read 7-11.
Be patient then, brothers. Is that correct?
Yes.
Until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Okay. Okay, so what's the main idea of this section to the righteous? What do you think, if you had to say, what's the one call for them to do? What do you think it would be? What do you see repeated?
Patience.
Okay, so in verse 6, the first thing we saw about the righteous was they don't do what?
Resist.
Don't resist.
So, like, the righteous man and... So then, someone who is like doing good and praying, seeking God's counsel, and trying to do their daily walk to not sin, and then something happens to that man, and then he says, well, that's not fair. I didn't deserve that. But this is saying that they shouldn't even say that that's not fair. They should say, well, I guess I deserved it. I don't know.
No, but that's a good... So when is it right to stand against injustice, right? And when is it right to not resist? Okay, the word resist is used in James 4:6. Look at James 4:6 and tell me where the word resist is in Greek. Pardon?
I said, oh.
So what word do you think it would be translated in there? James 4:6.
Would be opposes.
Opposes. That's the exact same Greek word. So remember we talked about hupotasso is to underrank yourself so you submit. So when I rank under a general as a captain, I have hupotassoed myself. I have submitted to the right authority. This word oppose or resist is to anti-tasso, stand against, to oppose that person. Okay, because... I guess I pictured it more than a single unjust act that can be documented. I pictured it more as us as, say, relatively poor, putting ourselves, like, let's go take down the rich. essentially. Like, let's wipe out that rich class and disperse the wealth the way it should be, so nobody will be hungry. He says, don't oppose the rich. That's not what we're about right now. He's saying, don't enter into that conflict. He says, what your call is, I'll take care of the rich, right? We know he will, because he says they're going to enter into judgment. But your call right now is what Carolyn and you all saw, was to be patient. Okay, in our James 1, what was the word for patient when we talked about it? Do you remember that word? Hupomeno. And remember, meno means to abide, hupo under. So I'm going to hupomeno the trials. I'm going to stay in the place God puts me, even though there's a hard thing I'm going through, until he says, it's okay. You can, you're done. You can move on from this trial. I'm not going to squirt out. I'm going to stay there as long as he wants me to abide under. This isn't the same word. This word is this word is macrothumia, and I'll do it in the English transliteration for it here. Macrothumia, and it is patience in regard to difficult people or people. It's often translated long suffering. Not because you have to suffer long, but because it just seems like it.
Count to 10 before you respond.
Yeah, but it's that.
Right.
In fact, I want to look up several verses for what this macrothumia is, and I'm going to write them out here for us so we can look them up.
Can I stop you for a little bit? Can you, what's the difference between hupomeno and the tasso?
Okay, hupomeno is to abide or remain under something. Okay. Hupotasso is to rank under in terms of authority.
Okay, so.
So I'm going to live under this situation, I'm going to remain there until you say I can move on. Hupotasso is ranking under an authority. And I'm looking to that authority to hear and obey.
So that won't ever change, I mean, from us underneath God.
Absolutely.
That's the hupotasso.
Yes.
And the hupomeno, we may just abide there for a period of time and then exchange it out for something else to remain under.
Yes, exactly. Because in this world you will have
tribulation.
So there's always going to be some kind of trial. It's just, and remember, when we walk through this trial, we've got the word next to us, and remember it said you abide with the word, you parameno. So para, beside, meno. So the whole time I'm hupomeno, I'm under the trial, I am parameno. The word, we're just tracking together. I'm trying to hear and obey. And the obey is the hupotasso. Right?
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. I think these verses will really help us. So we'll go around. 1 Corinthians 13:4, all of these in patience, it's this macrothumia. 1 Thess 5:14. Second Peter 3:9. Galatians 5:22 and Colossians 1:11. So, Anita, do you want to do 1 Corinthians 13:4? And then, so we'll go around so you can kind of, it's up to you if you want to flip to each one so you can absorb it better, but then we'll just go around with the verses to each person. Go ahead, Anita, whenever you're ready.
Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud.
Okay, so that love is patient, that's the macrothumia. So it's our, you know, it's our 1 Corinthians 13 whole chapter on love, but the first thing is love is patient. It is willing to go the long haul with that person, you know. You all have that person in your mind, right? When I said
that, the truth is. Yes.
I know hers.
Danette, do you have the next verse there?
First Thessalonians 5:14. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are. No, wait a minute, is this right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
Yeah, that's it. Uh-huh.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all people.
Okay, so now we know the scope of our long-suffering.
Yeah.
Towards all people. Okay. Next verse, Lori, is 2 Peter 3:9. And feel free to grab if you think verses around it need to be pulled in.
The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Isn't that cool? That's long suffering. He's putting up with us to flip the picture, right? Mm-hmm. So he's
the farmer.
Yeah. He's patient
waiting for the fruit, crop.
Yeah, he's waiting. Come now to these rich. He's waiting for them to come to that right place that they need to be in, because he doesn't want any of them to experience that consuming fire.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Cindy, the next one is Galatians 5:22.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law.
Okay, there's that singular fruit of the Spirit. So the Lord is creating that fruit with all those facets. And Cindy's nailed her version. Mine is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. But Cindy's version said,
of joy, peace.
And
long suffering.
Named it the long suffering. And that's it. That's the macrothumia. So it comes to us by the Spirit. The Spirit creates it in us as we keep hearing and obeying. We just keep doing that walk. He's going to create long suffering in us. Mm-hmm. And then the last one, Colossians 1:11.
Strengthened with all might.
Oh, you might need to read more on that one. Let me find where you're at.
Yeah, because there's a comma in that one. Yeah.
Start, I think, even. Why don't you read 9-12?
Okay. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Okay, so look at this prayer. He prays that they'll be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's the word, right? Why? Verse 10, so that you'll walk worthy, it will please God, you'll bear fruit, and you'll increase in the knowledge of God. There's that cycle, you know, of faith works. And while you're doing that, you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why do you need to be strengthened? To attain all one's macrothumia and one's hupomene. Both of them.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Five under and lungs.
Yeah.
It says on mine endurance instead of long suffering.
Okay.
Endurance instead of long suffering. What was the other word?
Patience.
So one is macrothumia, one's patience in regard to people, and the other is patience in regard to circumstances.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's what he's calling us to. Verse. Now go back to your James 5, verse 7. How long? Until what? Verse 7.
Until the Lord comes.
Yes. Until the coming of the Lord. So all the way to the crown. It's part of that cycle. And then like Dee brought out, it's the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Mm-hmm. Apparently in Israel, they get a late fall rain, and that's what they need to set the crops, and then they get a spring rain that they count on to carry it through the rest of the time. And you don't rush them, you know, I mean, you just want them, and you wait for them. Okay, so then verse 8, if the farmer waits, now here's your picture too, verse 8, you also be patient, again it's macrothumia, and here's the second piece of it, what's the next command?
I have established your hearts.
Okay. Establish, our version says strengthen, and that's what it means, is establish. It's used both ways in scripture. Strengthen, and I'll put establish. Establish has that picture of really getting your feet anchored, huh?
Yeah,
into the ground.
Root.
Yeah, rooted. That's a good
foundation.
Yes. So,
which I thought too. I'm sorry.
No, keep going.
After that, it says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And what we see at nowadays, it's the world's in such a turmoil. If we didn't have that foundation, you know, we couldn't hang on to the coming of the Lord.
Right.
It's so unnerving.
Yes.
Unsettling.
And so this strengthen is kind of, you know, the same focus, like there is, he's coming. It's the last days, and there is a judgment, right? There's a rewards, and there's a penalty. And so we want to be established, be strong until the coming of the Lord. And this strengthen, we're going to look up some verses since it's the key. Romans 16:25, and then Thessalonians, Paul was, you know, Thessalonians was the first letter he wrote, I believe, and people were all wanting the Lord to come right now. Because when did scripture, when did scripture, from scripture, when is the last days?
Now.
Yes. And when did,
back to heaven.
When did it start?
When Jesus rose from the dead.
Yes. So last days are from the time of Jesus' resurrection until he returns. And they had us go through that in our lesson this week to see those verses. Okay, so let's see, who's next?
I think me.
Okay, Romans 16:25.
Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him.
Okay, so according to Romans 16:25, remember that word establish is the same as strengthen, and he tells us in James that we are to strengthen your hearts. In Romans 16:25, who is actually doing it? Now to him who is able to.
So God is doing it.
God is doing it. So it's, are you going to work in synergy with the Lord who wants to strengthen your heart, establish you, and how is he going to establish you?
Through Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Through grace, right? Remember, that was how we entered into that place of submission. He gives a greater grace.
Can you say that word again? Synergy.
Synergy is two things that work together to promote each other.
It's not just energy.
You're
in sync.
Yeah. So sin with energy. So synergy is, it was the Greek word that was used for with work and faith, how they each make the other better. Because remember, your faith alone is dead, but faith is working with, in synergy with your works, and through that synergy, faith is perfected. It becomes all God meant it to be, fully mature, because they're in synergy. If I hear a command and I obey it, that's my faith and my works. Now I can have greater faith to listen in again. And if he tells me to do something and I don't do it, can I expect to hear the next step? You gotta take this step if you want to hear the next step, right? Mm-hmm. So
faith enhances work, and work enhances faith.
Right.
Is that how you said it?
Yes. Because we know Paul says, you're saved by faith alone, but then James says that. Faith without works is dead faith. So you are saved by faith alone, but it needs to be a living faith. And the living faith will work itself out in action. If I believe something, I'll act on it. Tell me to sit on the chair, and I say, I don't think it'll hold me.
Yeah.
And then you go, no, really, it'll hold you. Okay, I believe you. And I won't sit down, right? You don't believe me, you know. So. Okay, the next one is 1 Thess 3:12-13.
Got it? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our love comes with all his holy ones.
When our Lord comes.
Sorry, Lord.
Okay.
This.
Yes. No, you're good. You're good.
Thank you.
Yes. So the Lord causes us to increase and abound in love for all people. And then he says, so that he may establish your hearts. Mm-hmm. So if the Lord is the one establishing our hearts or strengthening them, but what comes before our hearts are established?
Our love makes for others.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And who our love for others. So listen to it again. Think about this. The Lord caused you, so it's the Lord that's causing you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. This is not just within the body of Christ. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness. So this strengthening of our heart, he's going to make us. So God makes us love. And because of that, he establishes us. There's this progression in what he's doing in our lives. And because he establishes us, what do we become? Established in what? In that verse. Holiness. We are more and more set apart for him. We are more and more looking like Jesus. We are more and more being transformed into his image. Because God works in us by his Spirit to create the fruit of love. That's what roots us and establishes us and strengthens us. And we are being transformed into his image.
It's so beautiful to think that God adopted us. You know, yes. We're all adopted into God's family. You know?
Anita, do you have 2 Thessalonians 2:17?
I have the wrong Thessalonians.
So 2:17, and then after that we'll go to 3:3 while you're there. Actually start with 16, Anita.
Where are you?
We're in the 2 Thessalonians. 2:17. We'll start with 16, so we're not in the middle of a sentence.
2:16.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Verse. It's got a lot of information, so I'm going in between information.
Sometimes
2 Thessalonians 2.
And then down to 16. Verse 16. It's almost the end, the last two verses of chapter 2.
May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
So there it is again. Who is doing the strengthening in our hearts that we just need to cooperate with? It's the Father who's loved us. He's given us eternal comfort, good hope by grace. And now he's going to comfort us some more and strengthen our hearts for those good works again. Okay, then 3:3. Anita.
But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one.
Okay. So, you know, that's...
You're not doing it on your own strength.
No. So, it really is just cooperate. God wants to do this in you. Let him establish you. Strengthen your hearts. Because, and we saw this, the coming of the Lord is near. It's the last days. Okay, then we get back, you know, this is our call, and then there's something in verse 9, and it's in that tense again where it uses the negative word in the Greek with the present tense that means stop doing something you're already doing. Okay, so verse 9, what are we in, we're back in James 5, what are we to stop doing that we're apparently already doing? Grumble. Here's grumble.
Yeah.
Are you complaining?
Why did you whisper
it's
it?
Grudge.
Because it's not good.
Carolyn says grudge. And you know, when I looked it up, did anybody look it up in particular? It's groaning.
Really?
So isn't that interesting? So think about, maybe we don't. Because don't we inside sometimes go,
exactly.
It's the old eye roll, right? And so he says, and who in particular? brethren are we apparently doing this against in verse 9?
Our brethren.
Our brethren, one another. Yeah.
Three, nine.
That's funny.
So do not groan against
one another.
No,
no,
you're James. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Because again, where is the judge?
He's at the door.
Okay. So
he's pretty close.
He is. He's right here.
Boy.
Do not. Actually, I'm going to put stop groaning because it's something they're already doing. And he says, just stop it.
What percentage of our speech do you suppose this takes?
Well, complain is a good, don't you think the outworking of a groan is a complaint, kind of like, oh, I can't believe she said or did, or you know what I mean?
There's another verse I'm thinking
this week.
We have groanings which cannot be uttered.
Yeah, it is the same groaning.
Is
this?
Yes.
You're kidding.
See why?
That's where
they shouldn't. No, no, but that's think about it. They shouldn't be uttered.
Oh, I wasn't thinking about that way.
And they are so, where in that, it's in Romans 8, we have groanings too deep for words. And so the Spirit translates. So when I'm groaning, I should be going to the Lord and just go down on my knees and go, and then the Lord will, you know, he'll go, okay.
I didn't think it that way. I didn't realize that's the kind of groaning you want.
And it is things that we desire too. Anytime when you feel like your spirit is just groaning, like, and the reason,
you don't have words for it,
yeah, like we desire. You know, growth or
I gotta go out and mow the yard.
I thought this was positive.
You know, I gotta
groanings that cannot be.
Yeah, I mean,
settling on you.
Yeah,
you know,
whatever's heavy on your heart. So the groaning can be a longing,
okay.
yearning for something. Like, Lord, things are broken. Yeah, they're not the way they should be. So we groan.
Okay.
So it's to go to the Lord.
But it's all going back to the Lord.
But it's also, it's the same thing
it's
as casting your care on him.
Yes, exactly.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Give it to him.
Cast your care.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the contrast, Karen, where you had us in 4, you know, James 4, where it says don't speak against one another or speak against a brother. So it's not that you can't go to the Lord and talk to him about cast our cares, right? Talk to him about someone, you know, that's hurting us or we're struggling with. But just don't speak to others against a brethren. So that really helped me because, of course, like the psalmists, they go to the Lord and give their complaint to the Lord. That's what it says. I give my complaint to you.
Yes.
And then by the end, you're praising him because they know he will take care of it.
That's good. The Lord never says, deny what you're feeling.
Oh, right.
He just says, take those feelings to him.
Right.
Don't spray them around on everybody.
Don't take the sewer hose.
That's funny.
Okay. And then he gives us an example of what this looks like, right? So an example, who's the examples? He names two, he gives a class first, right?
And
the prophets. So the first one is prophets in general. And just like you were all saying in the Psalms, you know, it says, Lord, I bring my complaint to you. And so prophets, but then he gives a very specific person. And who is that?
Job.
And we count those blessed who, here's endured, it's our verb version of hupomeno now. So those who stayed under the trial in verse 11, and you have heard of the hupomeno of Job. and have seen the outcome. That was the teleos, the perfecting or the maturing or the outcome, the end of the Lord's dealings.
Are you saying the word end is the word you're saying? Seeing the end?
Yes.
It says in there, the purpose.
Seeing the end or seeing the purpose?
Okay, I'll read my version and see where yours comes in.
Okay.
In verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome, telos.
Or
purpose. So what's the outcome? What's the final perfect end of the Lord's dealings? And what does he want to point out about the final perfect end of the Lord's dealings in verse 11?
Compassionate, merciful.
He is full of compassion and merciful. So the ending of this will be experiencing God's compassion and mercy. What were you going to say, Cindy?
I was going to say that my version has, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord.
Yes. And so that perseverance is the hupomeno. Yeah. He remained in that trial. Did he do it quietly?
No.
No. And God loved him for it. He took it to God, the groanings. So God's compassion. The Job's comforters who thought they were saying the right things, right? The Lord dismissed them. You were speaking what you thought you should say. You were not giving me your honest heart. And Job gave me an honest heart. He groaned before me. Okay, then we get this verse, 12. Which yeah. I haven't read. I know. Doesn't it?
That's what I thought.
Okay. Well, you know how I love to look for the connections. Danette, would you read verse 12?
I didn't understand.
And there's a continuation. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Okay, so we still have that picture of the do this so that you don't get on the wrong side of judgment, right? Mm-hmm. Why this call to not use an oath? Do you remember in Scripture when the Lord addressed people about swearing? And I didn't even write down the reference, I don't think. He said, do not swear by...
Oh,
do you remember?
It's in the Sermon on the Mount.
Do not
swear on your own head.
Yes.
That one.
Or God's earth because his earth's footstool.
Yes. So the deal with all of that, the Pharisees had a whole scale of what you could swear by. And
really?
If you swore by God, it was a binding oath, and you had to do it. But if you swore by the temple, or the altar, or the steps of the temple, or you could squeeze out of that. It wasn't a binding oath. You wouldn't necessarily keep your word. And so...
just like the wife.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what is God saying he values then if he just wants your yes to be yes and your no to be no?
Honesty.
An honest, sincere heart. And so verse 12, he says verse 10 through 11, he wants us to just speak with an honest, sincere heart. And the only way I saw the connection is what we just said about Job. He just spoke the truth. He groaned before God honestly and sincerely. And he didn't put on a false front like his comforters kind of did. You know, they said the things that I should say. And instead, Job was honest and sincere. And God values that. He wants that.
It also kind of reminded me of the verse that said, what was it? In chapter 4, verse 13, today or tomorrow we'll go into a city, and that we're just a vapor. And it's like, so if you swear an oath that I'm going to do this or that, you don't know.
Right.
And so then, therefore, you can't keep that oath, and you shouldn't do that.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So whether it's out of arrogance or the
yes.
So court of law, right? And what is the purpose of people, you know, the judge? I remind you, you're under oath. Why is that okay or not?
Mm-hmm.
And what is the purpose in a court of law?
They're supposed to tell the truth.
Yeah. And can that judge, anybody that walks in, can he assume they always let their yes be yes and their no be no? He can't. There's no way he can know. But since there's no way he can know, what happens if you violate an oath on a stand?
Mm-hmm.
It's a criminal offense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You perjured yourself, is what they say.
Mm-hmm.
So you've now committed perjury, which has its own penalties. So they had to have a penalty for not telling the truth that was a legal parameter to get the truth in a court situation. And so I know there are groups who will not take an oath because of this scripture. But I don't think the Lord was addressing that situation. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like the oath of office, like the president does.
Sure.
Or
yeah.
He wouldn't do that. Or
because that's
mm-hmm.
a legally binding. It's like
mm-hmm.
a contract, a written contract.
Mm-hmm.
So the courts could just have a sign. Everything we say will be true and we'll sign it. You know, so it's a contract.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the lawyer will set that witness up and know the truth, but ask the questions. And then once the witness perjures themselves, then he brings out the evidence.
Yeah.
And then that could happen. Like for us to just like flippantly say an oath, and then somebody could come back and say, well, I know that's not right.
Yeah, and you know what? It gets like finer tuned in a sense of, well, it was just a little white lie because I didn't want to hurt their feelings.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Like we're, you know, like, do you like my hairstyle? You know? And you know what? I mean, if we think ahead, we can always come up with, you always look lovely. Or, you
or
know what I mean?
It doesn't matter if I like it. It's
yeah.
If you do.
Yeah.
Or...
yeah. But, I mean, there are areas where you feel like, just to avoid conflict, you know, and again, you know, it takes it. Lord, help me just to be totally forthcoming in a loving way, you know, and, yeah.
That's where the golden rule comes in, right there.
Yeah. Yeah. Like when I ask someone, do you like my hairstyle? Do I want them to tell me the truth?
So, I always said to my daughter, she would say, does this look good? And I would say, no. And she would be offended. And she would say, I want you to tell me it looks good. And I would say, if I tell you it looks good today, then tomorrow, when you're not sure, and I tell you it looks good, you won't believe me. So I always tell you exactly
what I feel.
What
and
I
you
think.
Know. Yeah.
And then you will know when you're kind of waffling and saying, is this okay? And I say, it looks really great. I'm not just saying that.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
My mom says I look great.
I better change everything.
Her husband tells her now. It's very good.
So any comments, questions, anything you went through that you wanted to bring up?
I'm just glad I came today.
Yeah, we're glad you did. Yeah, I mean, I love when we go through the work like this, just seeing the flow that I never slow down enough normally to see what the Lord's and how the Lord does it all. You know, I mean, he calls us to these things to be patient, but then it's his spirit and he that is doing it in us. He just says, cooperate.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think at the beginning of this book, you said something about how God, Paul had not yet been called. So James was talking before Paul had. Is that true?
So
or what? There was something about the temple.
So this was probably written about 45 AD, and James was killed, thrown off the temple in 62 AD. But this 45 AD, when James wrote, was probably before the council at Jerusalem, where Paul took all the information and said, this is what I preach to the Gentiles. And then James, along with the other leaders, he was the head of the Jerusalem church, said, yes, that is good. Just ask them not to eat anything strangled, you know. But we bless your journey to the Gentiles. But so since that, this was written before that council, essentially the 12 tribes dispersed abroad are the believers. At that point, it was almost 100% Jewish Christians. And then, you know, because there was the idea of like, should you really be telling Gentiles, are they supposed to come into the family of God? You know.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And
right.
So, but then afterwards, floods came in, obviously.
Came in.
Yeah. Is that, did I answer that?
Yeah.
Jurassic.
Yeah. There was something that made me think about how, you know, there's people, even in the Bible, it's documented that people have trusted God at the last moment. And then some people trust God during their lifetime. And then some people trust God as soon as they either hear or listen to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever that is.
Right.
And it's just so beautiful.
It
you know?
It is. I
it's
agree.
Like, wow.
Yeah. Let me pray, and then we'll talk some more. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you that when our heart is in the wrong place with our treasure, that you're calling us to come now, and that you draw us back, Father, because you desire us to walk with our treasure all deposited in you. And then you give us everything else to enjoy. And so we thank you for your mercy and your compassion. Thank you that you give us the patience and strength that you call us to, Lord. So we want to draw near to you, Father. I ask that you would enable us in this coming week to draw closer to you, to cast our cares, and to rest in you, Lord. Teach us by your Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.